Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
So on our website, and I believe this is under what? Events? You say if you scroll all the way down, it's there. Is it the same on the phone app or as it is with the... Oh, I didn't see it there. Okay. It's on the events tab. And basically what we've got here, we've got 4 weeks. The fifth week is free. You can pray for whatever you'd like. But the it's broken down into 4 weeks. We have... can't really see it too well on the screen, but... we have everything from the mayor of Phoenix, the city council of Phoenix, the Phoenix police and fire departments. There you go. That's good. We have it broken down into the days of the week, into four-week sections. And I put that up there as just simply a guide for us to understand that if we want to be relevant as a church, we want to make sure that we are lifting up our people of authority and law enforcement and firefighters. And I'm sure there's a lot of other folks that we could have put on there, but I didn't have enough space. So that's what we've got for now. But the idea is to establish a culture in a church that we actually are involved in what's going on in our cities. I know the policemen appreciate you praying the protection of the Lord upon them every day they go out. And for wisdom for our county officials. So it's there. Just keep it in mind. And somebody's knocking at the door. Visit it often and remind yourself. Put it on your phone, whatever. Okay. Well, how many came to get some things from the Spirit of God this morning? By the way, I'll remind you of this. If you log on to bestlifechurch.org/activity, you can see every slide that we go through in our series. Well, for this, for today. The other ones are on there too, but you have to look at different dates. But we are in the middle of a series called Free Indeed. And it's been interesting to see where this series takes us. Last week was a very, very important message that I felt the Spirit of God was trying to get over to us. So I would admonish you to go back to last week and listen to that and listen to it multiple times because there are deposits in each of these messages that the Spirit of God wants to make inside of us. Again, I said it before, we want to make sure that we establish a culture that we realize that just because we heard something doesn't mean it is us. Right? I said right? Yeah. Just because we heard something doesn't mean that it's become you. So it's important if we're going to listen to things and we're going to esteem what the Spirit of God gives us on a weekly basis that we actually listen to it and let Him make His deposits in us to where they become us because He's trying to take us to a certain place. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, for the last number of weeks, we've been in the letter we call Hebrews. I'll say that again, Hebrews. And we may be at the end of it today. I'm not clear yet, but we'll see. We started off in Hebrews chapter 1. The New American Standard says, long ago, many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, everybody say last days. So we are in the last days. He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. And we focused on these with the understanding. I really prefer the way the Passion Translation words it. It says it like this: throughout our history, God has spoken to our ancestors by His prophets in many different ways. The revelation He gave them was only a fragment at a time, building one truth upon another. It's important we understand that, but then he goes on to say this, verse 2, but to us living in these last days, God now speaks to us. What's the next word? Openly. You know, I kind of came into this understanding for the longest time that, you know, God was still line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. There's even an Old Testament verse that says that. The challenge is that's not necessarily post-resurrection environment. So it says in the Passion Translation, verse 2, but to us living in the last days, God is now speaks to us openly in the language of the Son. That's pretty crucial language that's used here. You put this verse with what was brought out in Acts chapter 2, where in the last days, it's quoted from Joel that He's going to pour out upon all human beings His Spirit, and part of the action or the environment that it brings about is there's dreams, visions, and prophesying. And I know we think of prophecy as, you know, end time stuff. That is, there's an element of that. Okay, but what we find is that if you go over to 1 Corinthians, the things that are prophetic from the Spirit of God are have the DNA of building you up, encouraging someone, actually almost into the area of instruction, and then comforting, bringing comfort to people. Really what we find in the area of the prophetic, and Paul says in chapter 14 that he says that it's the desire of the Spirit of God for all of us, every human being, to flow in prophetic things. The word prophecy means to unveil the mind of another. And I know we've been taught a number of things, and I don't have time to go through and rehash previous messages, but go on the website and go and get those things, because there's a lot of content there the Spirit of God's trying to get over to us, because He's trying to change a culture. So much of what we've allowed to become culture is only there because of lack of experience or lack of practice. Right? And so we've made it be a theology just because it was a lack of practice. But in the last days, the Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh, all human beings. They're supposed to be experiencing directly the Spirit of God, and the environment involves the constant unveiling of the mind of Father, even in the area of dreams, visions, and the prophetic environment. But over here in Hebrews, in addition to that, he says, he builds on that, he says, in the last days, we used to get things a bit at a time, a piece at a time, here a little, there a little. That's verse 1. But verse 2 says, but to us living in these last days. There's a clear line of division between what used to be and what is now. It's extremely important that we understand that, because if we don't, we're going to be living in Old Testament environments thinking it's a New Testament environment. It's not. Anyway, so he goes on to say, God now speaks to us openly in the language of a son, the appointed heir of everything. Through him, God created the panorama of all things at all and all time. And again, we went through these things and we said that the word panorama there really is the idea of an unbroken view of the whole region surrounding the one who's observing. So how do you plug that definition into what is being communicated in verse 2, where it says that he speaks to us openly in the language of a son, the appointed heir of everything, that God created the panorama of all things and all time through him. What is he saying? Well, if you go through and you read from chapter 1 forward, what you find is that they're taking two individuals and they constantly go back and forth between two individuals, the eternal one and the man. And they tie the two together and say they're one person. So what we find is the panorama, so to speak, of what is to be viewed and what is to be seen in this new post-resurrection environment is that the natural and the spiritual are one unit now. It's not one separated from the other. So it's really amazing. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I've read Hebrews for a lot of years. But there are things that I see in that letter, now that I've read it multiple times in the last month, that I really never realized it was dealing with. But it's all dealing with that unification of the unseen and the seen, and the eternal one with the man, Christ Jesus, being the same individual. And it goes into a lot of things in this letter of Hebrews about the Jewish environment of worship, the temples, the veil, the pieces in the temple. But it goes and says those are just a shadow and a type of the original that's in the eternal realm. And that's all in chapter 8, chapter 9. But it comes back and it starts talking about the man Christ Jesus and the fact that he's actually been established now as the Son, the great, the high priest, our high priest, and so on and so forth. But what I want you to get into this morning is this. Verse 4 of chapter 1 of Hebrews says this, that he, speaking of Jesus, and let's be clear here. When we say Jesus, we're talking about the man. Okay? I don't want to get complicated this morning, but I want you to think about what you think you've been reading in these verses. He says in verse 4, he is infinitely greater than the angels, for he inherited a rank and a name for far greater than theirs. Now, I'll be honest with you, I read these verses for years, and I thought the name that they were talking about here was Jesus. The challenge with that is just south of our border, or even in our cities, there's a lot of folks named Jesus. Right? There's a lot. That's not the name he's talking about. The name he's talking about, now keep in mind, he's talking about the man. And he says he is infinitely greater than the angels, because back and forth, these chapters go into comparing the rank and authority of angels versus the rank and authority of a human being. And then brings Jesus into that and saying, oh, by the way, he is a human being. So it ties him into this. But so by the time we get to verse 4, he says he's infinitely greater than angels, for he inherited a rank and a name far greater than theirs. He inherited a name. Notice what he goes on to say. In your footnote in the Passion Translation, it makes this comment that the name, the word name in the Aramaic, is literally the name referring to Hashem, which is a title of God. Everybody say God. So the man, Christ Jesus, when this whole thing was over, he stepped up into his title as a man, God. You know he wasn't a man before, right? He was just, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 5 says this, for God has never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, the man. You are my favorite son. Today I have fathered you. And then this, I will be the father to him and he will be the son to me. Now, if you're like me, you've read these verses multitudes of times and never gave any of those verses a second thought until now. I just wanted to ask you a question. I'll read those verses again. God has never said to the angels what he said to Jesus, you are my favorite son, today I've fathered you, and this, I'll be the father to him, and he'll be a son to me. Now he's quoting Psalms chapter 2. We'll get to that in a minute or two. But I wanted to ask you this. Outside of prophetic writings in the Old Testament, is the son mentioned in the Old Testament as the Son? Outside of prophetic writings. For instance, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is Elohim. It means it's plural. It's speaking of all three of them, not just the Father. Okay? But in their conversation, when they said, let's make man, does it say that the Son said to the Father? It doesn't say that. The only place we find, we do find one reference in Proverbs chapter 30. And he mentions the Son. He doesn't mention who it is. He's kind of clueless about the whole thing. Quite honestly, let's see if I can find it. Well, I can't find it. It's in here somewhere. But it's Proverbs chapter 30, and the guy says, I don't have any wisdom. I know nothing. I don't even know who the Son is. If I find it in my notes here, we can go look at it. But outside of that and prophetic writings such as Isaiah chapter 9, where it says that a child will be born, a son will be given. We read this at Christmas time. But understand, those verses are prophetic in nature, right? Everybody know what I mean when I say that? That the Spirit of God is revealing something to, in this case, Isaiah, and he's prophesying about, who's he prophesying about? Jesus, as a human being. But I'm talking about outside of those prophetic type verses, there's also one in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. It says, when your days are fulfilled that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, and he'll be one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, and he goes on to talk about the kingdom and the throne, but that's still prophetic in nature. It's speaking of Jesus as the fulfillment of that prophetic word. But I'm talking about in the Old Testament, outside of the prophetic writings, is there any verses that talk to the Son as the Son? There isn't. Notice again, verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 1. God never said to the angels what he said to Jesus, you are my favored son, today I have fathered you.
and this, I will be the father to him, and he will be a son to me. Now, the word today there, interesting in the Aramaic, it literally means not just today, like I'm starting something, but it's on a daily basis, I'm going to father you. How did father, on a daily basis, father the man, Jesus? Holy Spirit, Psalms chapter 2 says this, I have poured out my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Verse 7, I will reveal the eternal purpose of God, for he has decreed over me, you are my favored son, and as your father, I have crowned you as my king eternal. Today, I became your father. Interesting verses. He almost speaks as if there was a specific day that began, that Jesus began to be fathered by the Father. There was a day that began the process ongoing every day that he began to be fathered by Father, but hold on, that he began to be his son. I'm just going to wreck your theology this morning. In other words, the implication is that Jesus was only the son because he allowed himself to be fathered. Can you see that? Verse 8, this is Psalms 2 still. Ask me to give you the nations and I will do it, and they shall become your legacy. Your domain will stretch to the ends of the earth, and you will rule over them with unlimited authority. Why do you think after the resurrection Jesus said, all authority has been given to me? Now when he was he raised up as a human? Yes. But at that point, he was the eternal one and the man, Christ Jesus. He had fused both realms together. I said it like this for years. He was he held the title belt of eternity past and as a man over darkness. And he unified the belt. He unified the title. Does that make sense? He comes back and he says, all authority has been given to me. Why? Because it was prophetic, prophesied in Psalms chapter 2. He says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. Why do you think he said, go into all of the nations and make disciples of the nations? Because all of the nations were given to him already. Why? Because he allowed himself to be fathered and therefore was the heir of everything, being the son. Look at this. Oh, here's that one from Proverbs 30. This guy's, I don't know, his name's Agar or something, Jacob's son, the amazing revelation he imparted to Ithiel and whoever that is. Verse 2 says, God, I'm so weary and worn out. This guy's a real winner. I feel more like a beast than a man. I was made in your image, but I lack understanding. At least he's honest. I've yet to learn the wisdom that comes from the full and intimate knowledge of you, the Holy One. Who is it that travels back and forth from the heavenly realm to the earth? Who controls the winds as it's blown and holds it in his fist? Who tucks the rain into the cloak of his clouds? Who stretches out the skyline from one vista to the other? What's his name? What is the name of his son? Who can tell me? He's not really informed. But he's also the one that said, I don't want to be rich. Don't make me rich and don't give me poverty. And we quote that like that's the best stance to have. It came from the guy that said, I know nothing. Probably shouldn't adopt that. But anyway, so going back to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, it says, He brought His firstborn Son into the world. Let all my angels bow down before Him and kiss Him in worship. So He's contrasting the authority of the man versus the angels, and He calls Him at that point His Son. He also goes in verse 8, He says His Son, He calls Him God. In verse 10, He calls Him Lord. And then in verse 12, He calls Him, I am. So at this point, it's pretty clear that the Eternal One and the man, Christ Jesus, are now one individual. At the right hand of Father is the man, Christ Jesus. Okay. And then chapter 2 is interesting because the very first verse starts out like this. This is why it's so crucial that we be all the more engaged and attentive. Everybody say engaged and attentive. To the truths that we have heard so that we do not drift off course. Now, the journey that this letter begins to go into is literally showing how Jesus was trained as a son, brought into perfection because He allowed Himself to be trained as a son, and then bringing us into the picture and saying, oh, by the way, Father wants to train you the same way. Ladies, daughter, son, just swap out the word. Okay? He wants to train you the same way. But the way to be trained as a son or a daughter is exactly the same environment that Jesus submitted Himself to be trained in too. And we have to be willing to submit to being trained by Father in order for us to be sons and daughters. Because if we don't, we're not sons and daughters, we're strangers. I didn't say that, your Bible says that. When I read those verses, I found it profoundly interesting that so much of the thought process we hear coming out of so many people that say they have the DNA of Father is one of complete and utter, like the guy in Proverbs 30. I know nothing. I don't know anybody. Nobody really knows anything about what he's going to do. That's not a son or a daughter talking. That's a stranger. But why are those conversations happening? Those conversations are happening because we're failing to understand that He didn't just create a system for us to be theologically trained. He created a system that was designed to bring us in the midst of all of the noise around us. Sorry. It was designed to train us perfectly to bring us on the other side. And through that training, we became sons and daughters. So it wasn't just, and I find it interesting, the reason I find it interesting is because that's the one environment that nobody wants to participate in. Let me get to some of these verses so I can bring out some things in those verses. In chapter 2, verse 6 through 9, he talks about man in general. He talks about how valuable Adam's race must be to you. You made him a little lower than the angels for a while. He goes on to say, you placed your glory and honor upon his head as a crown. You've given him dominion. We love to talk about the dominion. But let me ask you a question. When Jesus came into the earth as a man, did he exist before? Did he have a certain statue before? He was a certain individual before. He had certain rights and privileges before, right? It says that when he came into the earth as a man, he laid down all those privileges and he allowed himself to be trained as a son so that he could pick up those privileges again. So all of the training that he went through to be a son was designed to cause him to be able to step into who he already was. Right? What would have happened if he had said, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. I don't think I want to submit to that. Then he wouldn't have been a son any longer. I know that kind of rocks your boat, but read your Bibles. You place your glory and honor upon his head, this is talking about man in general, and you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. Now, he's given us something, but he wants us to submit to the same environment as Jesus was willing to submit to, so that as we're trained up as sons and daughters, the authority is already there. The challenge, and we've talked about this in previous weeks, the challenge is that we try to go after these things theologically and mean business, and we think that's authority. But we're not trained. We want to grasp onto things intellectually without the other part of the training, which is, can you imagine if all you ever got to learn how to drive a car was sit down at this desk and read the owner's manual? Well, I want to drive the car. No, you can't. Just sit down and read the book. But I want to. No, you can't. What if you never got to drive the car? How many people, may I ask you, how many people learn better hands-on doing than reading print on a page? See, we've left the hands-on part of it out somehow, when that's the actual part that trains us up as sons and daughters, not the print. The print just helps you think straight, and it trains you in recognizing revelation from the Spirit of God, which you need over here in the hands-on training part too, right? Verse 9, Hebrews, we see Jesus. Let me just say this real quick. He goes on in verse 8, he says this. He said, God has left nothing outside the control of his Son. Everybody's son. Even if presently we have yet to see this accomplished, it says, we see Jesus who is a man. So what do we do when we're out there on the job training and we're trying to develop as sons and daughters and things aren't happening like they're supposed to be? These verses say you don't pay attention to what's not happening. You pay attention to the man, Christ Jesus. And you make him be... This is a statement that shows up over and over and over again in chapters after this one. So they're trying to get our attention. A lot of times it says, unhook from the natural realm. Stop looking at the... Put the natural realm behind you. Set your focus on Jesus. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He brings in many sons. This is speaking of Jesus at his resurrection. He brings in many sons and daughters to share in his glory. Verse 11. Jesus, the Holy One, makes us holy. As sons and daughters, we now belong to the same Father, so he is not ashamed or embarrassed to introduce us as his brothers and sisters. But we still have to go through the same process of training. Chapter 3, verse 1, exactly what it's saying. So, dear brothers and sisters, you are now made holy because of what the man, Christ Jesus, did for you. Each of you are invited to the feast of your heavenly calling, so fasten your thoughts fully on Jesus. Chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. I probably won't go through all these verses because there's quite a few of them, but... maybe I'll just wet your whistle to read Hebrews yourself. It says, Christ is more than a servant. He was faithful as the son in charge of God's family. and he's part of his family, and we're part of his family if we continue courageously to hold firmly to our bold confidence and our victorious hope. There's a lot of ifs, by the way, in this letter. Verse 7. This is why the Holy Spirit says, if only you would listen to his voice this day. Everybody say, the training has begun. Do you remember when we made this statement weeks ago that the greatest level of living submitted to revelation is allowing yourself to be corrected by the Spirit of God? And I got aroused a bunch of amens on that one. This is why it says, if only you would listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. Chapter 3, verse 14, it says, you're mingled with Messiah if you continue unshaken in the confident assurance and have confidence assurance from the beginning to the end. Now, confident assurance, victorious hope. These are all things that the training is supposed to deposit into you, right? I asked you that question before. How is Jesus as a man daily fathered by God? And somebody rightly said, by the Holy Spirit. Now, remember this, the name of this series is learning how to, is living from revelation. And I find it fascinating that, and I understand this is a blanket statement when I say it, okay, that so much of what is verbalized from those that have his DNA is really a lack of understanding in most, a lot of things. But they're the same ones that don't submit to his training as a son or a daughter. So there's a lack of understanding in a lot of things because there's no on-the-job training as a son or a daughter. So there's a lack of understanding in a lot of things. I wonder if the two are connected. Hebrews says this, speaking of Jesus, he was a wonderful son. He learned to listen and obey. Everybody say he learned to listen and obey. Through all his sufferings, and after being proven perfect, in this same way he has now become the source of eternal salvation to all those who listen to him and obey. Verse 10, God has... In chapter 5 of Hebrews, God has designated him as the king priest who is over the priestly order of Melchizedek. Now, the letter of Hebrews gets into a lot of Melchizedek. Well, I say it gets into a lot. It actually doesn't get into very much of it because the writer of Hebrews says, there's a whole lot I'd like to talk to you about regarding this Melchizedek, but I can't because you don't have the capacity right now as I'm speaking to understand what I'm saying. So let's just move on. See, all of this is a part of this environment that really exists today too in the body of Christ. Verses 11 and 12 in Hebrews chapter 5 says this, we have much to say about this topic, speaking of Melchizedek, although it is difficult to explain because you've become too dull and sluggish to understand. You need to be taught from the beginning the basics. Now, it's fascinating that he makes that statement to them, and then he makes the other statement, look, we need to move on past the basics of Christ. What are the basics of Christ? Theology. He mentions a number of things, laying on of hands. I never understood these verses for a long time. But the basics are theological understandings. My gosh, this is where we camped. if we don't have the on-the-job training that Jesus was partaking of as an authentic son, then all we have left is the basics, which are theological training. But he's saying, because of only theological training, there's a lot of things I'd like to talk to you about, but because you haven't developed the ability to learn to recognize revelation, to see revelation, to get revelation in the on-the-job training side of it, there's a lot I can't talk to you about. It's actually, because of the absence of that, it's actually caused you to become dull. What if the only reason we seem to be stuck is because we're simply trying to learn theology instead of allowing ourselves to be daily fathered by God in the marketplace? What if that was the only reason? That's pretty small. Notice this. As sons and daughters, now it's our turn. Jesus submitted himself as a man up under the fathering of Father on a daily basis. And it says that in the midst of everything going on around him, he became perfected in learning how to submit himself to what he was getting. Had to do it. Had to go there. How was he able to live life, be tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin? Well, he was good. No, that's not what your Bible says. He wasn't. It wouldn't be very fair if he had an advantage over us, and yet he was telling us to do the same thing as he was doing. How did he do it? He learned through the midst of all the external pressures to pay attention and submit to what he was getting on the inside. Men's hearts are just like the soil. This is chapter 6, verse 7. That drinks up the showers which often fall upon it. And then in verse 12 he says this, don't allow your heart to grow dull or sluggish. So, what is he saying? He's saying as sons and daughters, we have to, number one, pay attention to Jesus and how he did it. He submitted himself up under what he was hearing, and that's how he lived his life. It kept him free from the external pressures that were in. Now granted, you say, well, I have internal pressures. Well, external, internal, who's the greater one in you? What does it matter? You seem to have an idea that somehow what's in you is watered down because you have internal and he only had external. You don't think that his mind was under fire all the time from things from the outside in. Our mistake is we take that as being internal pressure when it's not really internal. It's external and trying to make you think it's internal. Right? But the training program, the environment is to learn how to recognize and be directed by your spirit on the inside in the midst of, I'm going to say it like this. See if I can find the verse. One of the translations says it like this, that he learned through the things that he suffered. He learned to obey through the things that he suffered. Okay. So natural thought process reads those verses like this. That the suffering was the tool. The word through there, the natural thought process reads the word through as an instrument. But that's not what that verse is saying. The verse is actually saying it's not a tool, it's an avenue. He learned through, he learned to get from point A to point Z, all the external pressures in between. He learned when he would submit himself to what he was getting. It was Father giving him the tool that was the revelation as the tool, not the persecution or the pressures, to get through point A to point Z. And when he learned that, he was perfected as a son. Does that make sense? The persecutions was not the tool, that's just the environment. When he submitted up under what he was hearing, that's the tool that Father was giving him. He still had to make the choice to not be directed by emotions, by mental thought processes or whatever. But the tool was what was on the inside of him that Father was giving him on a daily basis. He was being Father. Right? Does that make sense? Chapter 10 of Hebrews says this in verse 21. Since we now have a magnificent king priest to welcome us into God's house. Verse 22, we come closer to God and approach Him with an open heart. Everybody say open heart. I presented you with a challenge last week to develop a lifestyle of worship with Him that costs you something. When we come together and worship as a corporate body here, does your worship cost you something or not really? What do I mean by that? If you're having thoughts like, well, I don't want to get out in the aisle. Somebody will see me. If that thought came to you, that is your Father trying to father you to get you free from something that's in your heart that He wants to get out of your heart so that you can step up a little farther into who you really are. Does that make sense? In that moment, you have to make a decision, am I willing to pay the cost and do it? If our worship is not costing us anything, we are not being freed from anything. David marched down the street in his undergarments in the eyes of everyone, including his wife, who was rather put off because it looked bad on her. And she made sure she let him know that. But what did he say? He basically said this: look, I don't care what the cost is. If you think this was embarrassing, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because whatever the cost is, I'm willing to pay it each and every time, because I'm more willing to worship and make a spectacle of myself in the presence of the one I see who's always in front of me all the time than to worry about what everybody else around me is thinking. How many know he had an open heart toward the Lord? These verses are telling us that he wants us to have an open heart towards him. Turn your heart every day on a daily basis. Turn your heart towards him. Living from revelation is submitting to Father's training. He said this: my righteous ones, which, you know, you can't be his righteous ones if you're not his offspring, right? Which he's talking about sons and daughters, will live from my faith. Now, this is why we've always defined faith as the revelation of faith. It doesn't come from you, it comes to you from him. He goes on to say, we look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us, who leads us forward into faith's perfection. Same language he's talking about, allowing yourself as a son or a daughter to be trained or be fathered by the Father. What's that? That's Hebrews, yeah. This is Hebrews chapter 12. I've basically gone from Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, a little bit in 9. Now we're in chapter 12. He says this: consider carefully in verse 3. how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who opposed their own souls. Now, how did he face intense opposition? He told you in chapter 5. He learned, now your English translations say he learned to obey, but the actual original language says he learned to submit up under what he was hearing. That's revelation flowing. How did he consider carefully how Jesus faced intense opposition? How did he face intense opposition? He submitted up under himself, up under what he was hearing, and that's what got him from point A to point B. That's what got him through persecution. It wasn't the persecution that he was being used to raise him up. It was the submitting up under what he was getting to bring him through that persecution. Big difference. Consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who oppose their own souls, so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures, forgetting your destiny. So what is he talking about? He's talking about be willing to submit to the fathering of fathers so he can train you to step up into who you already are. Just like Jesus did as the man. When he allowed himself to be perfected, where was he placed? Right back where he used to be. But he did it for the entire human race, so that we would all have access to the same system. So we wouldn't put bumper stickers on our cars that use four-letter words that they happen all the time. Starts with SH. Stuff happens. That's not going to be four letters, is it? Chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten his encouraging words spoken to you as his children. Have you forgotten his encouraging words spoken as his children? He said, my child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and the training of the Lord. Now, it's a bad thing that we have associated discipline with, I'm going to beat the hell out of you. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's just talking about training. How many know when you get into a car and you have an instructor next to you, and that instructor is talking to you as you pull the car out of the driveway and you're learning how to drive the car, and as they're talking to you, how many know they're disciplining you on how to drive that thing? Right? He doesn't have a plastic bat over there. Every time you pass a car and you didn't use your turn signal, he doesn't do that. It's not that kind of discipline. His instructions are disciplining you on how to drive that vehicle. So, chapter 12, verse 5 of Hebrews is, my child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and the training of the Lord God. Verse 8, we all should welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. The environment that Jesus submitted to was the validation of authentic sonship. When you are on the receiving end of revelation from the Spirit of God, and He's giving you that revelation, let's just use it in the terms of the letter. He's giving you that revelation of faith, and He's trying to train your life how to walk in direct accordance with that revelation that faith brings you on any given moment. Because this is a daily environment. He's trying to train us to unhook from natural things. And the more we do that, and the more we see the results of doing that, it's just a constant validation of your sonship or your daughtership. Constant. Because the results reinforce and reinforce and reinforce and reinforce constantly. Is it any wonder why there's so much mystery to so many people as to the whole faith thing? And I don't know how God does anything. I don't agree with the whole faith thing. Why? Because you're not authentic. You've never went through that session. You've never allowed yourself to be fathered. You got this crazy warped idea that father puts crazy crap on you to teach you things and beat you up. And I don't know what training school you're in, but it isn't his. Right? Yeah, you're in the training school of that bad babysitter. He's got that God mask on, and you think that's who it is. Is this making any sense to you? Verse 8. First, let me go back and read this in verse 8. It says that we should welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. He goes on to say, he says, because it produces a transformation of character, bringing a harvest of righteousness and a peace to those who yield to it. Again, this is not a negative environment. This is an environment of the flow of revelation. Revelation is designed to teach you and father you how to live from the eternal realm. Because that's where you come from. And if you don't, it goes on verse 8 to go on to say, if we've never once endured his correction, it only proves we're strangers and not sons. Or strangers and not daughters. Is it any wonder why there's so much screwed up theology in the body of Christ? It's because we're walking around as strangers, as we talked about earlier in the series. We're walking around as servants living in the barn instead of sons and daughters in the house, who are always involved in the conversation of the family. Did you know all this was in Hebrews? Well, if you did, I need to touch you, because I read this letter for a lot of years. Okay, for the sake of time, let's fast forward. He goes on to say in chapter 12, verse 18, as we approach God, we leave the natural realm behind. Still talking about that environment of training as a son or a daughter, living from the revelation. He goes on to say in verse 25 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, make very sure that you never refuse to listen to God when he speaks, for the God who spoke on earth from Sinai is the same God who now speaks from heaven. Now, this is an interesting verse, because if you look at what happened at Sinai, it wasn't pretty. So we change these verses. Like, this verse it's not really in here. It's not here. Even though it says in chapter 12, verse 25 of Hebrews, that it's the same God who's on the earth who's from Sinai as the one who speaks from heaven now. What's the difference? Well, the difference, and he talks about it in this letter, they're complete strangers, didn't want to be anything close to him. I'll tell you what, Moses, let's make a deal. You go listen to him, and we'll just hang out down here, and we'll throw parties, and you can go listen to him, but we don't want anything to do with him. Is that a son or a daughter's mentality? No, that's a stranger. God hasn't changed, but your position with him has changed. He's just simply saying, as a son and a daughter, let's learn how to be trained as sons and daughters. And in closing, let's say this. By the power of the blood of the eternal covenant. Now, this is literally the very last prayer of this letter in chapter 13. And it all ties the entire letter together. He says this. By the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, may he work perfection into every part of you, giving you all that you need to fulfill your destiny. And may he express through you all that is excellent and pleasing to him through your life union with Jesus, the Anointed One, who is to receive all glory forever. Amen. What did he just say? He just said, he was just talking about that training program. How did Jesus allow himself to be brought to perfection? He went through the training. He allowed Father to father him. He learned on a daily basis, moment by moment, how to be submitted up under what he was getting from the Father. And it brought him through a whole lot of mess. Can you imagine trying to walk through the crowd and they're trying to throw you off the cliff? And the closer he got to the cross, the more direct he got with them. This prayer is literally, the Spirit of God is literally praying through the writer of Hebrews that he's praying that God will, that you will allow him to take you through the exact same training program, and he would work perfection into every part of you, giving you all that you need to fulfill who you already are. He goes on to say, may he express through you, that's revelation flowing, is it not? All that is excellent and pleasing to him through your life union with Jesus. All of this was in the letter we call Hebrews. And it's all about as sons and daughters. Since this is Father's Day, y'all can stand up. Since this is Father's Day, all Father wants to see his kids grow up into is the ability to submit up under everything that he's feeding them or feeding you on a moment-by-moment basis, day-by-day basis. And that you're allowing, we're allowing him to father us in the on-the-job marketplace training, not just theologically. Because this will work perfection, this does not. Does that make sense? He's just simply wanting us to turn our hearts to him and be willing to sign up for that session. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, you're absolutely amazing. And we just thank you that you love us so much, you're willing to work with us, and you're willing to walk with us, and you're willing to give us direction and give us training on how to be perfected as sons and daughters, to see what you see, to hear what you hear, to get us to step up into who we really are. And I just thank you and praise you for that. That you're placing that hunger. I just ask you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus that everybody who's listening in, within the sound of my voice, that you'll drop that insatiable desire on the inside of them. I want to be trained in the school of revelation to where you can perfect me in that, to bring me through any kind of external persecution or pressures in my lifetime. So that when we're done, I'll sit down next to my father and next to my brother at his right hand, where I've always been the entire time. But I learned how to live from there. I just ask that you'll do that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We just give you praise. We thank you that you love us so much that you even showed us these things. In Jesus' name. And by truth, that prayer said, amen. Amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.